We've been together for a while now. We're growing stronger every day now. It feels so good and there is no doubt I will stay with you. As each morning brings a sunrise and the flowers bloom in springtime, on my loving you can rely and I'll stay with you. There'll be heartaches and pain, yes it will.
Today we're going to talk about stronger parents and children. Next week, we're going to end this series with a message that we're calling How to Be Successful. And I know some of you are even uncomfortable that that word is on the screen right now, okay? But how many know the church should be talking about this? The best place to talk about this subject is the home. The second best place to talk about it is church. Okay, so I want to encourage you, if you have elementary kids, they are welcome to be part of this service. I don't think I'm going to share anything that is not going to be surprising to them, but I understand you as a parent have every right to determine how much you want your kids to be part of that conversation, so I'm going to give you a heads up on that, but I believe everybody is going to be encouraged and learn some good things. You'll want your kids to hear this message next week, because a part of it is about waiting so that you can be successful when you're married. Come on, somebody, all right? So I encourage you to do that. Now, on your way out today, there is a table of resources. We partnered with Family Christian Stores to provide resources to help you in your unique family relationship. I want to talk about a few. This one's called Can Step Families Be Done Right? And blended families, I think, would definitely want to read something like this. How many know there's probably not too many handbooks on how to do that? Bringing Up Boys by Dr. James Dobson. How many know boys are different than girls? We've talked about this, right? Do we need to keep talking about this? 10 Great Things That Dads Do is a great book. And this is a brand new resource that just came out. And I just want to recommend this to every single parent. It's called Talk Now and Later, How to Lead Kids Through Life's Tough Topics. We live in a crazy world. How do you talk to your kids about terrorism? How do you talk to your kids about same-sex marriage? How do you talk to your kids about sex? All right? It's all in this book. It's a great resource I'd encourage everybody to get on your way out today. Great stuff there. Because how many know the best investment you can make is an investment in your family? The best investment of time and money and energy is the investment in your family, because that is what will last forever. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, today our topic is stronger parents and children. And we take ministry to families around here pretty seriously, especially ministry to kids, which is why I'm wearing the official Kids of Grace t-shirt today while I'm preaching. I want to be the illustrated sermon today, all right? Now, one of the ways that we make sure that we provide excellent ministry to kids is we provide the opportunities for people to serve. Now, how many know that ministry to kids or kids ministry is the largest pool of volunteers in the entire church? That's why years ago, the very first staff pastor I hired on my team is a children's pastor. because they oversee the largest group of volunteers. And really, because of the 414 window, 80% of kids are more, or 80% of people are more likely to give their life to Jesus Christ between the ages of 4 and 14 than any other time. That really is one of the most strategic ministries we can have. I'm preaching now. And so I want to encourage you to help us to provide an excellent place of ministry for kids. And one of the ways to do that is to volunteer. We need lots and lots of people to step up and volunteer, understanding its strategic timing in kids' lives and how important it is to invest in kids for the next generation. Now, specifically, if you're a parent or a grandparent who have kids that participate, let's say in the nursery, that kind of thing, we ask you to please help us by serving at least once a month in those areas. Don't shout me down. Okay, that's how we provide excellence in kids' ministry, is if everybody says, you know what, I'll be part, I'll help, and I'll take my part. So on your way out today, there is a kids' ministry kiosk, and I want to encourage you to say, hey, sign me up. Tell me how I can help get involved and provide an excellent kids' ministry in our church, all right? Now, I read this week about a guy by the name of Arnold, who was 8 years old. He wrote to his pastor. He said, "Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister." Families are something. God created us. We live together. We grow up together. Nobody knows us more than our families. And it's a challenge for us, but it's a great opportunity for us to have strong families. And how many would agree, our culture, and I wish I had time to talk about the research here this morning, our community is very much under attack when it comes to families, specifically in the area of parents and children. And so today, I want to talk about how do we make parents and how do we make children, how do we make one another stronger? Now, if you're an empty nester, you don't have kids, or you don't want kids, today, you don't get a get-out-of-church-free card today, because how many know we're all children of someone? Anybody have parents? Raise your hand, living or past. I'm looking, because if you don't have parents, we're going to switch our ministry to Ghostbusters or something like that. Okay, good. I'm an alien. I'm from another planet. Okay, everybody's a kid of somebody, and so many here are grandparents or uncles or older siblings or aunts, and so what I have today is going to help all of us, okay? So I want you to tune in here today, because this is something that God has for all of us. Now, I remember when our oldest son, Braden, was born 19 years ago, I noticed that when he was born, they didn't give us a book. The book that says how to be the perfect parent. It was amazing. And they placed the baby in my arms and they just kind of said, here. I'm like, okay, what do you do? Now, there is no book, how to be the perfect parent, because let's be honest, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. And there's no such thing as perfect kids. I have a confession to make. Tracy and I are not perfect parents. If the pastor's not perfect, how in the world can anybody else be perfect? Well, the truth is, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as perfect kids. My kids aren't perfect either. Now, here's the big idea today I want to make that I think is important for us, and that is, while there is no perfect way to raise children, parents can cultivate a culture in the home for their children. So there's no perfect way to raise your kids, but there is something every parent can do to create a culture in their homes for their kids. I kind of liken it to a greenhouse. How many know when people raise plants or flowers in a greenhouse, what they're trying to do is control the environment, right? They're trying to have the right amount of light, the right amount of moisture, the right kind of soil, so that it has a maximum opportunity for those plants and for those flowers to grow. Now, not all of the plants and not all of the flowers are going to succeed, but the vast majority are going to do that, right? And so that's what it's like for us as parents. We can't control our kids. We can't control the choices they make. But we can create an atmosphere and we can create a culture that will breed success and make it more than likely that they're going to have success in their lives. Is anybody with me here today? So parents, it's up to you to arrange your home in a certain way. Parents, it's up to you to value certain things at your house because your kids won't do it. And it's not going to happen magically. Parents, all of us have to decide what kind of culture is going to be in our homes. See, Pastor, what are you talking about? Let me give you four cultures that we want to develop in our homes so that we can have stronger families, stronger kids. The first one is a culture of honor. A culture of honor. We want honor to be part of our relationships. We want honor to be part of our homes. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents. How many know parents love that part of that verse? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you. If you're here and you're a son or a daughter, listen, God gives you direction. He says, honor your mother and your father because it'll go well with you. Don't do it for their sake. Do it for your sake so that it will go well with you. You'll have success and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So right there, right off the bat, the Bible says the culture that you want to cultivate in your house, moms and dads, is a culture of honor. Now, if you want to create a culture of honor and respect from children to parents, and how many know all parents want their kids to respect them and honor them? How do we begin to do that? Well, it starts, mom and dad, with parents honoring one another. If you want your kids to honor you, mom and dad, you've got to honor one another. Is it okay if I preach this way? It's pretty much going to be this way the whole time. All right. So you may just want to, okay. Parents who regularly cut down or disrespect each other are laying the seeds that will grow into contempt toward them from their children. A mother who dishonors her husband to her children invites the very same attitudes towards her. A father who ignores or belittles his wife's opinion in front of his children will teach his own kids to do the same. If we want our kids to honor us as parents, we need to honor one another as husband and wife. That great theologian, Matthew McConaughey, put it this way. The best thing you could probably do as a father is to make sure they see how much you love their mother. Culture of honor starts with the way a husband and wife treat each other, the way they talk to each other, the way they respect one another. If we want our kids to honor us, we've got to honor one another. And let me challenge you, dads. Dads, it's your job to teach your kids to honor their mom. Moms, it's your job to teach your kids to honor their dad. It's our job. It's our responsibility. This is what God has given to us. And so creating a culture of honor in our homes means mom and dad honor one another and mom and dad honor the people around them. Listen closely. That means we honor the authorities in our lives, our bosses, our coworkers, our pastors. If our children regularly hear us cutting down other people or gossiping about other people, how many know that's not honoring? And if honor is not part of our culture in our houses, our children aren't going to pick it up from us. Honor has to be part of the culture of our homes. Now, I want to show you a scene from Facing the Giants, because it illustrates how a culture of dishonor by a parent toward authority can infect the children and the way they treat their parents. Watch this.
Need a ride, Matt?
No, my dad's coming. At least he better be.
Can I ask you straight with you for a minute?
Sure.
I feel like you owe your dad more respect.
Why?
Because he's your father.
You don't know him like I know him.
I don't have to know him. You need to respect him because it's the right thing to do.
You know, Coach, my dad doesn't even like you. He thinks the school needs to find somebody else.
That's beside the point. Scripture says to honor your parents, and all you do is complain.
All he does is boss me around. He doesn't even try to understand me.
Matt, you can't judge your father by his actions and then judge yourself by your intentions. It doesn't work that way. You're not responsible for him, you're responsible for you. You honor God by honoring your authority.
You really believe in all that honoring God and follow Jesus stuff?
Yes, I do.
Well, I ain't trying to be disrespectful, but not everybody believes in that. Religion works for some people, but I'm just here because I got kicked out of Westview.
Matt, nobody's forcing anything on you. Following Jesus Christ is the decision you're going to have to make for yourself. You may not want to accept it, because it'll change your life. You'll never be the same. I do hope one day you realize how much he loves you. I'll see you tomorrow.
I wish I had time to show you the rest of that story in the movie, because that kid gets saved, and then his coach takes him to his dad. He apologizes for dishonoring him and makes a commitment that he'll honor him as the authority in his life. I mean, no, Jesus has the effect. Serving Jesus has an effect on the way you honor other people. If we want our kids to honor us, mom and dad, we've got to honor one another, and we've got to honor the authorities in our lives. Now, let me recommend a resource to you. In my opinion, every family should have this book in their home. It's called Honor's Reward by John Bevere. And it's a great, it's an easy read, and especially your kids need to read this if you have teenagers or young adults. This will set them up for success. Because the Bible says, remember we talked about last week that Jesus could do no miracles in a place because they did not honor him? Can I tell you, if you will teach your kids to honor you and to honor the authorities in their lives, how many know you have set them up for success? I highly encourage you to read this. It's great, great stuff. So if we're going to have stronger parents and children, we need to create a greenhouse of honor, and that creates successful kids. Oh, I'm preaching now. Praise God. Let's keep going. Here's the second one, a culture of honor, and the second one we want is a culture of discipline. Discipline. Now, what's the root word of discipline? Does anybody know? Disciple. Keep that in mind. We're going to talk about discipleship here in just a second. Now, how many know that honoring one another doesn't stop once your kids are grown? Adult kids still need to honor moms and dads. Adult moms and dads still need to honor their adult children. Nod your head if you're with me. The honoring, now we don't have to obey once you're out of the house. Okay, that obey part's gone. Mom and dad, you can't expect them to obey when they're like 35. Maybe unless they're still living with you, but that's a whole different conversation. But how many know we can continue to honor one another? You got to think about this. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you do that. But this is just as important as this culture of discipline in our homes. Now, does the Bible have anything to say about discipline in families? A few things. I want to pull a few out. Here's from Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, he may act like he's dying. He may sound like he's dying, but the Bible assures you he's not going to die. Okay, I think the modern day translation of this verse is don't negotiate with terrorists. Oh, come on, laugh. It's all right. I love the Message translation of a paraphrase of this verse. It says, don't be afraid to correct your young ones. A spanking won't kill them. A good spanking, in fact, might save them from something worse than death. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. That's a pretty strong statement. The Bible says that if you don't correct your kids, what will they grow up to be? Fools. Discipline is serious. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod. Now, we've heard this all our lives, and our culture says, whoever spoils the rod, spare the rod, spoil the child. We've heard that. That's a cliche in our culture, but that's not what the scripture says. The Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your kids. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, get this. If you love your kids, you will discipline them. If you do not discipline your kids, you do not love them. Your kids and my kids probably hang out with some kids whose parents have no rules, whose parents have no guidelines for them. They can watch whatever they want. They can go whenever they want. They can do whatever they want. Can I guarantee you something? Their parents do not love them. I have this conversation at my house on a regular basis. You know, Dad, why? You know, they so-and-so can do it. I'm like, I'm not their parent. I'm not their mom and dad. I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for you. And I love you. So this is why you can or you can't do so-and-so. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Now, let me give you some tips for discipline. Now, before I give you some tips for discipline, let me tell you about one of my favorite books. I love this book, Have a New Kid by Friday by Dr. Kevin Lehman. And this is probably the most practical book we've ever used as a parent to help us when it comes to disciplining our kids. Funny, we got hold of this several years ago, and we were driving to on vacation, and you know, just to pass the time, Tracy was reading this out loud to me. Now, both our boys are in the back seat. We thought they had headphones on, listening to something, watching something. And Tracy's reading it out loud to me. And all of a sudden, we hear from the back, we hear Elliot say, I hate that book. He'll be in the 11 o'clock service. I'm not sure if I can tell that story, but your kids don't want discipline, but how many know they need it? So let me give you some tips for discipline. Here we go. Write these down. You are a parent, not a friend. This is so important. God called you to be their parent. He did not call you to be their friend. You can't be both their friend and their parent. Now, that doesn't say that you can't be close to your kids. That's not what it's saying at all. But you can't make the decisions about what they're going to do or have to do based on a peer-to-peer relationships. Your kids need you to be their parent. They don't need you to be their friend. They need you to be their parent. And I know this is especially challenging for single parents or blended families. Because a lot of times in these situations, other adults in their lives refuse to act like parents and they just give them whatever they want. But I want to encourage, especially blended families here today, somebody's got to be the adult in their lives, the one who loves them. And I want to encourage you that as they go older and older, they will look back on their lives and they will know for a fact who actually loved them. Is the one who was their parent, the one who was watching out for them, the one who had rules for them. I'm preaching now, okay? Because we got to have courage to remember that we are their parent, not their friend. Here's the second tip for discipline. Remember that you are in charge, not your child. Children, although the culture says something completely different, children are not the center of the universe. Your kids, if your kids think that the world revolves around them, your kids are going to be miserable. They've got to learn early on that they are not in charge. Who's in charge? Mom and dad are. The parents are. The authority in their lives are in charge of their lives. Now, one of my great concerns for parents, and especially young parents, is that every decision we make about all kinds of things are based on the child's interests. More and more families are making decisions about their lives based on what their kids want. Where to go to church? To go to church at all. Imagine this scenario with me. Family wakes up on Sunday morning. Dad asks the 13-year-old son, "Do you feel like going to church today?" What 13-year-old ever feels like going to church? What a crazy question to ask a 13-year-old person. There should never be that conversation in your house. Do you feel like going to church today? If you love Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you hang out with his family. Come on, somebody, right? You are in charge, not your child. Now, I wish I had some full body armor to put on for this next part of this conversation. And I encourage the prayer team to pray hard during this part of the message. Because I want to talk about a bit of a controversial subject, and it has nothing to do with abortion or same-sex marriage. Let's talk about church and sports. Yeah, here we go. Did you know every year 35 million children ages 5 to 18 suit up for organized sports? Some people, in fact, believe on the eighth day God created ESPN. You know, it's as if we're saying in our culture, I will do spiritual things for my child's sake until it conflicts with sports. And then sports win. I was reading an article this past week. Listen closely and don't turn me off. Listen, I'm your pastor. I love you. I'm trying to speak the truth to you. I'm a parent of kids who boys who participate in sports. So this is a challenge for all of us, but I want you to listen closely. This article, this research shows that children that participate in travel leagues on Sundays attend church less later in life. Isn't that shocking? Well, not really. If we choose sports over church when they're kids, guess what they're going to choose when they're grown? Listen closely. Now, both of my boys have had the opportunity to play for travel teams and all-star teams, and they participated in several teams, always with the caveat, we don't play on Sundays. Now, we made a few exceptions. They played on Sunday afternoons and things like that. As a matter of fact, I remember last year, they were playing in a basketball tournament in Greenfield. Service was over 12:30. We hightailed it. I probably broke several speed laws, but Jesus forgave me on the way to that game. But we just have a clear conversation in our house. Sports don't come before church. Okay? I've got so many stories, but I can't. Now, let me summarize this way. There are more important things than baseball. There are more important things than basketball or volleyball or whatever, travel, cheer, whatever. Come on, somebody. And we need to recognize that when you dismiss church attendance for your kids, you're telling them that's okay to dismiss church in their own lives. Now, I want you to hear my heart, hear me closely, because I'm not condemning anybody. I am not here to condemn. I am here to help you and encourage you as parents. We got to have a long-term perspective on this. We got to recognize, what are we teaching our kids? And so it's not about choosing between Jesus and sports. I believe Jesus loves sports. In heaven, there's going to be football. There's going to be golf. I'm just saying, there's going to be sports in heaven. I wish I could take time theologically and show you that from the Bible. There won't be cats there. I can show you that from the Bible as well, but that's a whole other. Unless it's shooting cats, that might be. I'm not sure. Well, now you come alive. Pray for me. Listen, you don't have to choose. You don't have to exclude sports from your life. But listen, but if you do have to choose between Jesus and your kid's soccer team, I hope you choose Jesus. How many know that's the no-brainer of all time? So we've got to recognize that we are in charge, not our child. And it's for their sake. Let's keep going. Here's the next tip for discipline. The goal of discipline is obedience, not punishment. And we got to remember, when we discipline our kids, we're not punishing them. The goal is to train them. The goal is to teach them to obey. Because you don't want to keep punishing them for the rest of their lives. We want them to learn to obey. We want them to learn to do what we ask. And so how many know discipline, punishment for punishment's sake, is abuse? If we're just inflicting pain for pain's sake because we're angry or because we're mad, that is not discipline. That's something else. That's abuse. The goal of godly discipline from parents is to create obedience in the hearts of our kids. Now, and how many know every child responds differently to discipline? You know, some kids, you can just scold them and they are in tears. Other kids, you can scold them, you can beat them, you can put them, you can put them in an outhouse for a year. I mean, beat me. You know, everybody responds differently. And so it's not about that. Now listen, that means that corporal punishment or physical punishment should be rare. Sometimes it's necessary, but there are varieties of ways that you can discipline your kids. If you have, every teenager is going to love me after this message, by the way. If you have kids who drive, there is no better way to get their heart than to say, "Let me have the keys, son." Oh my. We've had that conversation at our house. It's amazing how that conversation changes. If your son or daughter has one of these, in my house, you know what I do? I just go. It's better than any spanking. It's better than any scolding or any. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching. You've got to learn the key to your kid's heart to discipline them, because the goal is obedience. And don't forget this when it comes to discipline. Love requires discipline. We discipline out of love. We discipline because we love. The Bible says that God disciplines us as his children because he loves us. He corrects us because he loves us. And so we got to recognize if we're going to raise successful kids, and if we love them, we're going to discipline. So there needs to be a culture of discipline in our homes. Now, I understand also, parents, that we live in a culture where it seems like everybody else's kids has no rules. They have no standards. Especially if you're following Jesus. It seems like everybody else is letting their kids do whatever they want. And so there's going to be a lot of times where your kid's going to be left out. There's going to be a lot of times where they're going to be spending Friday night at home with you. But that's okay, because you love them. Don't give in to the world. Don't give in to the culture. And don't let because the enemy wants to destroy them. The Bible says the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we know how the enemy feels about kids. He directed Pharaoh to kill all the Hebrew babies. He directed Herod to kill all the Israelite babies before Jesus was born. He still has that mandate on this generation to destroy a generation. And if he can't kill them through abortion, he wants to destroy their lives before they can ever begin to flourish in the purpose that God has created them for. That's why God put them with you. That's why God placed them in your house. Protect them, watch over them, love them, and discipline them. See, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. That's why I'm recommending these resources to you, because you need to learn how to do that and do it in love. And when your kids are grown, they're going to thank you, they're going to honor you, and they're going to say, "You loved me." Give God praise if you believe that's true. Tim Elmore is somebody that I follow on Twitter. I highly recommend you follow him. Especially if you have teenagers and young adults at your house. He says a child's happiness cannot be bought with an easily won trophy or constant approval. Happiness is a byproduct of a disciplined life. If you truly want your kids to be happy, discipline has to be part of their lives. Anybody want happy kids? I do. So discipline. Okay, let's keep going. The third culture that you want to create in your house, a culture of honor, culture of discipline, a culture of submission. We want to create a culture of submission in our houses. Learning to submit to parents is the first step in learning to submit to God. Learning to submit to parents is the first step in learning to submit to God. Why do you need to train them to submit? Because you're training them to submit to God. Look at what the scripture says in Ephesians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the context of Ephesians 5, is families. fathers, mothers, children. The Bible says you want to create a culture of submission at your house, where we submit to authorities, where we submit to one another. Why? Because we are teaching them to submit to God. Let's keep going. Last one. The culture you want to create in your house, the greenhouse you want to create where you live, is a culture of discipleship. A culture of discipleship. I think every parent here has to ask themselves a question. What does success mean as a parent? What does success mean? How do you know that you are a success as a parent? Well, in the New Kid by Friday book, Dr. Lehman says, you want your kids to be responsible, to be respectful, and resourceful. That's pretty good. Those are great goals for your kids. Responsible, resourceful, respectful. But I want to take it a step further and say, how do we define success as kids with this verse? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? What good is it if they obtain 6 college degrees, but they don't serve Jesus? What good will it be for someone to play professional sports, but they're not serving Jesus? Can I tell you that the ultimate success as parents is that we raise our kids and train them to serve Jesus? That is success. Years ago, when we started on early in ministry, I overheard a conversation with the pastor I was serving under and a family. And they, in this particular family of this, the parent of adult kids, the parent was asking the pastor to pray for their kids. And he said, you know, he's got this degree from such and such university. He's got a great job, you know, making lots of money. You know, he's very successful, but he's not going to church. And I heard that pastor, and I overheard this conversation. It took a lot of courage for this pastor to say that. He said to the parent, well, then your child's not really a success, is he? I remember going, parent, pastors talk like that? Then I realized you can, yeah, as long as you say it in love. Listen, we have to ask ourselves, what is success in life? Yeah, we want our kids to be successful. Yeah, we want them to succeed in everything they do. I pray for my kids all the time. Give them favor with God and man. Give them favor with their teachers. Give them favor with their coaches. Give them favor in every part of their life. Give them favor with their friends. I want them to excel. I do. You do too. But at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is when I stand before God with my wife is that my boys are standing there beside me. That's all that matters. When the Israelites left Egypt, God gave them a very clear command. I want you to look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Talk about it when you're in the parking lot waiting for their mom to come out of Macy's. Talk about them when you're on your way to school in that 5 or 10 or 15 minute drive. Talk about it when you're at home, when there's something on TV that comes across that's inappropriate. Pause it and say, hey, let's talk about that for a second. Are you getting this? We need a culture of discipleship in our houses, a culture of discipleship in our homes. And listen, parents, God has placed you in their life as the primary spiritual leader in their lives. No one has more influence on kids and their spiritual lives than their parents. Years ago, I was doing a master's program. And part of the final project that I did for this master's degree, I chose to study Junior Bible Quiz as the program that we use here at our church. I chose to study Junior Bible Quiz, how it is an effective tool to help kids serve Jesus for the rest of their lives. Many of you know that one of the biggest challenges of the evangelical church in America is that kids are, who are raised in church, a large majority of them walk away from the faith when they're adults. And so I don't think that's okay. I think that's completely unacceptable. That grieves my heart. I don't want that. I'm going to do everything in my power to offset that. When I hire and interview youth pastors and children's pastors, we have this conversation. We have this conversation a lot because our challenge is not to have lots of kids and lots of students and lots of good experiences. Our challenge is to raise up a generation that will serve Jesus until they die. So I studied this, and you know what I found out? The number one cause, the number one factor of success for kids keeping their faith throughout the rest of their lives is when their parents are involved in the process of discipling their kids. It's the number one thing. Nobody, how many know God already knew this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, nobody is more influential in training your kids to serve Jesus than parents. This is the thing. The thing. Mom and dad, this is the one thing you got to get right. You've got to create a culture of discipleship in your house where you take the lead. And let's be honest, for far too long, parents have abdicated this role because of the church. And again, let's be honest, that's why a lot of people choose churches based on their kids' ministry and the youth ministries, because they don't want to take the lead in discipling their kids. Say amen or oh me, right? And because we want somebody else to do it. We want the children's pastor to do it. We want the youth pastor to do it. Now those, I believe in all of those ministries, we do all of that, but their goal is to assist you. Their goal is to come alongside and help you. Nobody, nobody, nobody has more influence on your kids than you, mom and dad. You take the lead, you take the role. And I know the challenge is, you say, I don't know how. You know, I don't even have much knowledge of the Bible. But listen, there are resources, there are tools. Let me give you just a few ideas how you can create a culture of discipleship in your house. How about bedtime stories for little kids? If you've got little ones in your house, when my boys were little, we would read the children's Bible, you know, and just talk about that and then pray about it. Pray with your kids. Junior Bible quiz is a great effective tool. That's why we encourage that. We had our last meeting of the season yesterday, and how many know it's okay to win? All right, praise God. But how many know it's also not effective if it's just a competition? Parents, if you're involved in the process, you are creating a culture of discipleship. Every week in our kids' ministry, Pastor Ryan and Amber send home or email questions about the topics that they deal with on Sunday mornings. How about you just have a conversation with your kids about what you talked about? Maybe you have your own Bible study in your own house. We provide every person who attends our church access to Right Now Media, which is thousands of videos and Bible studies. You can pull it up on your phone while you're waiting for somewhere, or have regular times where you're watching a video about anything and everything for kids, for students, for adults. The resources are out there. Check it out on your way. It really is about if we will take the lead in that. And I know many hundreds of people are doing the one-year Bible reading. Wasn't the book of Leviticus awesome? But you know what? How about do it as a family? Do you know there's a one-year Bible for kids? It's not too late for your kids to jump in. Jump in right where you're at and make it a family thing. What are you doing? You're creating a culture of discipleship. You're not perfect. Remember, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. All the perfect parents raise their hand. None of us are perfect. But we can't use that as an excuse, can we? God has called us to a position of responsibility. We're in charge of the greenhouse. We're in charge of creating a culture of honor, culture of discipline, a culture of submission, and a culture of discipleship. And remember, we can't make our kids be whatever we want them to be. What we want to do is create an atmosphere that, much more than likely, they're going to thrive. They're going to succeed. They're going to be blessed. And I know there's probably more than a few people here today, and your kids aren't walking where you want them to walk, and your kids aren't living the way you want them to live, this is not a message of condemnation to you, because here's my encouragement to you. It's never too late to start creating that culture in your family. Even if your kids are already grown, begin to create that culture in your relationship. And pray hard that they'll give their lives to Jesus and that God will turn it around. I believe in a God who can do the impossible. I'm feeling it today. I believe in a God who can change things. I believe in a God who can change hearts. I believe in a God who can restore the hearts of the children to their fathers and restore the hearts of the fathers to their children. I believe in a God who can break family curses. I believe in a God who can take what is dead and resurrect it back to life. I believe in a God who can take broken relationships and hurt relationships and injured relationships, and he can pour in the balm of Gilead, and he can pour in the oil of the Holy Spirit, and he can take what is dead and bring it to life. He can take what is broken and he can put it back together. We serve a God who can do the impossible. So the question for us is, will we say yes to Jesus? I'd like to ask every parent, if you are the parent of a child 18 and under, I want you to stand. If you're the parent of a child 18 and under, I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for our kids. God, we pray for them. We know the enemy wants to steal from them. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy them. But God, you came to give them life, and that's why you put me in their life. That's why you put us in their lives. So today, God, we pray that they would serve you, that they would follow you all the days of their lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that your hand would be upon their lives, that you'd protect them from evil. We pray that the will of God would be done in their lives and that they would choose right from wrong. And God, we're praying for us. God, give us courage. In the culture that we live in, we're going to have to do things differently. We're going to have to stand apart. We're going to have to stand out. And God, that takes courage. So would you help us? Would you give us courage to create a culture of honor in our kids? Forgive us, Lord, for dishonoring one another. Forgive us for dishonoring authorities in our lives. And God, give us words of honor. God, we pray that you would give us courage to discipline our kids, to set boundaries for them so that they can feel safe and feel loved. God, you said if we love them, we'll discipline them. So God, give us courage to do that. Help us, oh God, to create a culture of submission in our homes as we learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. May our submission be a reflection of our submission to you. And God, we pray for a culture of discipleship in our homes. God, would you give us men courage to lead the way? Give us men courage to simply ask questions. Holy Spirit, we're asking you for insight into our hearts of our kids so that we can train them in the way they should go. Give moms courage and strength and insight into their kids' hearts. And Lord, we pray for a generation of Josiahs to be raised up in 2016. A generation of boys and girls and teenagers and young adults who love Jesus Christ with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with all their strength. Lord, we know the enemy wants to disrupt that, but God, we plead the blood of Jesus against the enemy. And we ask you for every child represented by these men and women, by these moms and dads and by these grandparents, we ask you for every child, we ask you for their soul. Come on, church, we ask you for every child represented by these men and women, by these moms and dads, these grandmas and grandpas. We ask you, God, for every child. May they not be lost. May they serve Jesus all the days of their life. God, we want them in heaven with us. So may they embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Somebody give God praise for the good word he has for us today. You can be seated. I can't think of a better way to conclude this service. We're going to make it an illustrated sermon. We're going to invite several families who have chosen to dedicate their children to the Lord. And so I want to encourage everybody to participate in prayer here today as we honor these men and women who are bringing their kids forward to be dedicated. And so we're going to invite you, when I read your name and the name of your child, I want you to go ahead and come up and find your place here in the front. Tracy will direct you if you don't know where you're going. And then we're going to pray for you. But I want to invite Bethwell and Jessica to bring Baraka Mutai to the front here today. Why don't you put your hands together and welcome them today. And then Joshua and Holly Bohannon are bringing Rowan Bohannon to be dedicated. Would you welcome them today? Benson and Rachel are bringing Precious Imber Manyeki to be dedicated today. Would you welcome them as they come? And then Stephanie Orange is bringing Elliot Grayson Orange to be dedicated today. Would you welcome them as they come? Yeah, just look at that picture right there. Praise God. Nathan and Abby Schiller are bringing Grayson Carter Schiller to be dedicated today. Welcome them as they come. And then Jeremiah and Robin Schaefer are bringing Keegan Edward Schaefer to be dedicated today. Would you welcome Jeremiah, Robin, and Keegan? Praise God. Parents, we are rejoicing with you that God has given you the gift of these children. The Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord, that they are a gift from God. And so here today, by bringing these children to be dedicated to the Lord, you're acknowledging that these children that God has given to you, that they're from heaven, they're a gift from God. If you agree that these children and acknowledge that they're a gift from God, would you say we do? And really, a baby dedication is much more a parent dedication, because you as parents are making a commitment that you're going to do what Mary did with Jesus. You're going to do what Hannah did with Samuel in the Old Testament. You're presenting them before the Lord because it's an act of dedication of you, that you're going to, with God's help, you're going to raise these children to serve the Lord all the days of their life. You're going to take the lead in discipleship. You're going to ask for God's help to be an example of what it means to follow Jesus in your life. It's a very solemn dedication. It's a very important dedication. But if you are willing and ready today to dedicate your children to the Lord and say, we are committing ourselves to raise our children to serve Jesus. We are committing ourselves to pray for them that they'll serve Jesus Christ all the days of their life. Would you commit by saying, we are? Amen. Praise God. I want to invite the pastors to come, and they're going to come alongside you. And we want to pray for these children and dedicate them to the Lord. Amen. As they come, we're going to sing this chorus.
I have made my decision, and I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line here in the sand, and I won't be ashamed. With the world behind me and the cross before, oh, by the grace of God, I will serve the Lord.
Will you all turn around and face the congregation here today? Would you turn and face them? I want you to lay your hands on these children, moms and dads, pastors and wives. And church, would you stretch your hands toward these babies? And Lord God, we thank you for these young boys, and we thank you for these young girls. And we ask you, oh God, for your mighty hand to be on their lives. We dedicate them to Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that these boys, that these girls are a gift from you. And we thank you, oh God, for them. And we pray today that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them. We pray, God, that they would have favor on their lives. We pray that they would serve you at the very earliest possible age, that they would choose Jesus Christ. God, would you protect them from the world? Would you protect them from sin? Would you keep them unspotted from the world? And God, would you cover them with your angels? Set your angels around them. And God, we pray that they would grow to serve you. May they serve you with excellence. May your hand be upon their lives. And God, may your Holy Spirit speak to them. May they hear your voice clearly. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you give God praise for these boys and girls being dedicated? Amen. Amen. Would you stand? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May every family member of yours serve Jesus Christ in their lifetime. May they be saved. May God give you strength in your families, in your relationships, and may God bless you as you walk with him all the days of your life. I bless you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We love you. Have a great day.